impact on their lives. God has used it in helping to lead them to the Lord. You know, it's pretty awesome stuff. So I highly recommend doing that. By the way, we had this conversation out in the foyer a little while ago. Your kids can work, okay? Your kids can work for the money that sends them to camp. Case in point, my 9-year-old that just turned 10 earned all of the money for her CentraKid camp before she turned 10. She turned 10 a few weeks ago. So I guarantee you, if my 9-year-old can do that, your 11, 12, 15-year-old, whatever, can do the same. Put them behind a push mower or something, heck, well, we got plenty of people around here that will put them to work. So you just say the word, we'll find somebody. But no, seriously, you know, let them invest in this themselves too, and they'll appreciate it more. The other camp that I want to make mention of is Super Summer, and that's for our students, and that's grades going. Technically, it's going into 8th, but going into 7th on up through going into college, and that is an amazing camp. I've had the privilege of getting to be a part of Super Summer for, I can't even keep up. It's like 16 or 17 years or something now. Let me just say this. If you have a teenager, I honestly, and this is from being a youth pastor for 9 years before starting a church that I would like to think is very pro-youth ministry as well, but if you have a teenager, I don't know of anything else that could possibly be a better thing for you to encourage and invest your kid into. And it is, whether they're introverted, extroverted, whatever. I've just seen, and I guarantee, it's not one of those like, oh, it's a special place. It's holy ground. It's not. It's at Austin Peay, okay? It's, you know, nothing special about it except God made the ground that it's sitting on, okay? And the truth of it is this, is the way that Super Summer is made to work, the kids are constantly nonstop, all week, in the Word, praying together, talking together. It's an intense week, I'll be honest with you. But I've never taken a student that walked away saying, I wish I hadn't come to this. They're always, by the end of it, blown away. So I'm just highly encouraging you, do the Super Summer thing, okay? I'm promoting this morning for both our kids and student ministries. Some of the best things that your kids can be a part of. And they're going to go and they're going to make new relationships too, which is great. Not just from here either. Pretty fantastic to see how God has used a lot of that stuff in the lives of a lot of my former students from when I was a youth minister and students from 24 and on and on. So pretty cool stuff. If you got a Bible, go ahead and get it out. If you don't have a Bible, our ushers have Bibles, and they will bring you a Bible. Just hold your hand up and let them give you one. If you don't own one, you can keep that one. It is a gift. We would love for you to have it. Man, it's killing me to not get to walk back and forth right now. Just being honest. But my foot is also killing me, so I can't do that. So anyway. Judges chapter 7 is where we're going today. Good old Judges. And Judges is a book about what it sounds like. It's about some judges. But the judges, to be honest with you, in the book of Judges that we see, the judges that we see here are people that God appointed at different times to help lead the Israelites. In fact, if you were going to get technical with it, they weren't kings. They were judges. They were called judges. But they acted more like kings, to be real honest with you. And in fact, the one that we're going to talk about today, his name is Gideon, and he's a pretty good dude, and was doing a pretty good job of leading God's people, leading the Israelites, kind of through life and into some next things and that kind of deal. But he had some hiccups. We're going to talk about that a little bit today. We're going to talk more about the good. I'm not going to read the passages with the bad, but we're going to talk about the bad as well, and then I'm going to encourage you to read it on your own. It's pretty easy. But today we're looking at Judges chapter 7. And really, you know, this is one of those reminders to me. You know, as I think about this passage, I think about things like, am I willing to trust God? Or do I want to take control? And I mean, the answer to that question is almost always, I want to take control. I mean, that is the idiot sinner in me. Is like, I can know that God wants to do something, and for some dumb reason, I still find myself trying to take control of the situation and do it my way. Gideon was no different. He struggled with this as well. And, you know, sometimes God doesn't use the obvious. You know what I'm saying? You know, sometimes we think that we know what God's going to do, don't we? I mean, sometimes we look at a situation, we go, well, God's gonna do this, and he's gonna use that person, and he's gonna do this thing, and he's gonna do it like this. And then we get to the other side of whatever happened in life, and we go, man, that didn't go anything like I thought it was going to. God chose somebody different. You know, that person, you know, I mean, we see this all the time. You know, that person that had made a slip up, they made a boo-boo, you know, no longer they get to lead, somebody else is going to, and I mean, all this kind of stuff. You know, and then you see how God had orchestrated someone else, something else. I mean, take the people of Israel. You know, I'm sure they thought that Moses would be the guy to take them to the promised land. And he was so faithful for so long, and then he made a boo-boo. And next thing you know, who gets to be the guy? Joshua gets to be the guy. So this morning we're looking at Judges chapter 7 and looking at this passage with Gideon. And Gideon kind of comes into play in chapter 6. And there's 12 judges through the book of Judges. 12 of these different guys that God uses to help lead his people along the way. And the truth is like the story is almost kind of the same thing over and over. You know, people that are called to lead, and then they kind of lose sight of what's really going on, and they end up kind of wanting to do it their way, or they, you know, things go to their head. You know how that goes. And then, you know, they make boo-boo. Gideon, right now, in chapter 7, is in a good spot. Let's read this together. It says in verse 2, chapter 7, verse 2, book of Judges. It says, "The Lord said to Gideon, 'The people with you are too many for me to give to the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel boast over me, saying, my own hand has saved me. Now, therefore, proclaim in the ears of my people, saying, whoever is fearful and trembling, let him return home and hurry away from Mount Gilead.' Then 22,000 of the people returned and 10,000 remained." Let me kind of back up and kind of give you kind of a little bit of kind of where we are here. You know, we've been kind of seeing, you know, Joshua took people into the promised land, and you know, and then as, you know, he got them there, well, then they had to kind of go lay claim to pieces of property, to parts of the promised land. People were already living there, but the promise was made to Joshua, wherever you go, you know, wherever your foot steps, you know, that will be your land. Whoever stands against you will not stand against you. Whoever comes against you will not stand against you. These promises are in Joshua 1. And so, and we're reminded of those all the way through those passages of scripture. Well, this is kind of picking up same kind of thing. And so, sorry, my stool's a little squeaky, so I'll try to oil it this week for you. But the thing with Gideon here is Gideon comes into this, and Gideon kind of has to do some of the same thing. Gideon is taking the people, and they're, you know, going to take over, you know, an area, and, you know, here they come, and then there's people. You know, in fact, we'll go on and we'll read where we see, you know, that all these people are there, and they're in great numbers. But God says something kind of weird to Gideon right here that we just read. It says in verse 2, he says to Gideon, "The people with you are too many." The people that are with you are too many. Why would they be too many? Is it because there's not enough, like, places to pitch a tent where they're going? No. Doesn't have anything to do with that. In fact, he gives the reason. He says, "For me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel boast over me, saying, my own hands has saved me." In other words, God is saying, "Hey, Gideon, here's the deal. We need to thin out your army. We need to thin out your posse, if you will. Because, dude, if I let you guys go in there 32,000 strong, you're going to go in there, you're going to beat them, and then on the other side of it, you guys are going to go, hey, look at what we did. We won the war." And God is saying, You're going to boast over me. And God, what basically God is saying, he's saying, I don't want you to be able to go in there and later on go, hey, look at what we did. I want you to go in there and I want you to say, look at what God did. So, verse 3, it says, now therefore proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and trembling, let him return home and hurry away from Mount Gilead. Then 32,000 of the people, the scaredy cats, returned, and 10,000 remained. So God thins out their army by 22,000 people. You know, well, this is just the first cut. We're not even done yet. If we go on in verse 4, let's keep going. It says this. It says, and the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Take them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. And any one of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, shall go with you. And any one of, shall go with you. So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps the water, this is pretty awesome, by the way, everyone who laps the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set by yourself. Likewise, everyone who kneels to drink, and the number of those who lapped, putting their hands to their mouths, was 300 men. But all the rest of people who knelt down to drink water, and the Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hand, and let all the others go, every man to his home. So the people took provisions in their hands and their trumpets. Don't forget the trumpets, because we're going to war, right? I mean, you got to have trumpets at war, right? We got several army dudes in here, and they're like, yeah, right. You know, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, but retained the 300 men, and the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. This is a pretty crazy story. I mean, in our heads, you know, we're thinking, you know, why in the world would you go into an army with less people than with more people? Now, I'm sure some of our actual soldiers could probably attest to the fact there's some people you don't want going with you into war. But then truthfully, at the other end of this, you're thinking, you know, there is some power in numbers. And 32,000 versus 300, that's a pretty big jump. I love the second cut is being made by those who lap up water like a dog at the river. Isn't that awesome? My daughter London would love that. I can't wait to tell her about that later on. So, you know, let me ask you this question. You know, how many times in your life have you seen God choose to do something differently than you thought that it would happen? You know, I think back on all of the things that I feel like God has led me to do or led me through, or even things that I've watched in other people's lives. And it feels like to me that almost all of them have happened in some way differently than what I thought they would. Isn't that amazing when you think about it? And the reason that is so, I think, so much of the time, it's the same here as what it is with God speaking to Gideon and telling the people, you know, hey, don't take all these people with you. You know, just let's make a couple of cuts here and let's take 300. Well, if you go even deeper into the passage here, and we don't have this today for the screen, but in chapter 7, after this passage, you'll see that God has them prepare with some things. He has them prepare for war with trumpets, which we already kind of saw, but he goes on with the trumpets, and then also with jars that they're going to put torches in, and he's going to send them to war like this. So you jump down to verse 19 and check out what happens. Verse 19, it says, so Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch. When they had just set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and smashed the jars that were in their hands, Then the three companies blew. They had divided up into three companies as well, so 100 men a company. So the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the jars. They held in the left hands their torches, and in the right hands the trumpets to blow. And they cried out, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." Every man stood in his place around the camp, and all the army ran. They cried and fled. And if you go into that passage and you see the numbers of people. It says that the people that it was talking about, these different types of people, Amorites and I forget who else it was, but these different types of people that were there, that they numbered into the areas that they could tell like locusts. They were everywhere. And they go in and they blow some horns. And they smash some jars, and they wave some torches around, and they yell, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon," and everybody runs. That's not much of a war, is it? It's not much of a battle, for sure. You know, I think to myself, how many times I hear people say things, "Well, I wonder why God let that happen that way." You know, and how many times have I said, you know, I wonder why God let that happen that way. Why would God do that way? Why would God allow this to happen or that to happen or, you know, whatever it is? And it's easy to ask those questions, but the truth is that there is a plan. And generally speaking, it has to do with his glory. You know, in this instance, you know, Gideon and the boys couldn't possibly go home and go, "Hey, guys, guess what? We really beat them up today with our torches, jars, and trumpets." All they could do was go back and say, "Well, that crazy plan that God gave us to do worked. He did his thing. He showed off. He showed he really doesn't even need us. But he let us be a part of it." And I think that that's a key part of this today for us. Is, you know, so many pieces through life that God allows us to be a part of. You know, I think so many times we get a little cocky. I mean, let's just face it. We get a little cocky in life. We get a little bit good at something, and all of a sudden we're like, you know, "Oh, yeah, you know, God's using me because I got skills." Right? You know? And we're like, "Man, I got nunchuck skills," or, you know, whatever. And the truth is that he doesn't need us. He doesn't need us to fulfill his plan. He chooses to use us to be a part of the plan, that we might be blessed with us getting to see him work. That's a huge thing. And I think for the vast majority of the days that we're breathing air, that we're really not thinking about that. We're really not thinking about, man, that God's really in control, and I'm along for the ride, and anything could happen at any moment. So when something doesn't go as planned by us, instead of kind of going, "Oh, well, God must have a different plan for today," we get mad and we stomp around like little children, right? I mean, that's what we do. All right, when I hurt my foot last week, I stomped around like a freaking little kid. Not really stomped because it hurt, but I mean, you know. I was mad. I was really mad. I was thinking about all the stuff that I needed to do, you know, and a lot of it's like physical stuff. And I was like, "Man, I got a lot of, I can't be laying around with my foot propped up." But you know what? We're not in control. We think we are sometimes. But the truth is that this is his joint, and we're just hanging out, you know? And it really, at the end of the day, this is all just us, you know, kind of playing this by ear, waiting to see, you know, what's he going to have next. Yeah, we make our plans and we can do what we can, and you know, and Scripture talks about making plans, and that's a good thing and all that, you know. But at the end of the day, we've got to be ready to trust that God has control of things. I'm sure Gideon, probably in the back of his head, thought to himself, "Man, this is the dumbest plan ever, God. I mean, like, seriously, like, we got all these people and you want to thin out my army before we go to war?" But God knew better than he did. First of all, he knew there was a whole bunch of them that were scared to death. They might not be the best ones to take, you know? Who's to say that if Gideon had opposed God and gone on and done war his way, that he wouldn't have gotten all those people killed? God gave them the victory because it was for him and by him to bring him glory. And folks, that's the purpose of our life. The purpose of our life is to bring him glory. We think the purpose of our life is to go and win battles every day, right? I mean, we're approaching life. We got all these things we've got to accomplish. We got to win these. We've got to be victorious over all of these things. And at the end of the day, man, God is just really wanting us to trust in him. And it doesn't mean that he won't use us to be victorious over things. But the truth is that we have to see that he is in control and we're not. That we think we are in control, and when we think that, that's a farce. We're living in a candy land, you know? Anybody like Candyland? I like Candyland. It's a simple game, and when you're a parent, sometimes you need a simple game, right? A sword for the Lord and for Gideon. This was a war cry. You know, the funny thing about this was that they weren't really using swords. Only torches, trumpets, jars, 300 men. God can take a little and he can use it to do a lot. And we see that all through Scripture. That's a theme that we see through Scripture. God taking the little and doing a lot. You know, think about the kid with the fish and the loaves of bread. You know, feeding 5,000. Really more than that, but you know. So, you know, for us, I think, why in the world do we question when God wants to do something that to us seems insane? But that's what we constantly do. And we constantly struggle with it. I want to share a passage with you that is a reminder of that very thing again. It's out of 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, 54. It says, when the perishable put on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. In verse 57, check this out. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. You see, our whole faith is based around the belief that God could take one thing and change everything else. God didn't need 32,000 soldiers. He didn't really need 300. But he wanted to do something that proved to at least 300 men, and imagine this, that 300 men would go be a part of this and then would go back. And what are all these men going to tell? They're not going to give testimony to all the people they slayed that day. They're going to go back and tell about what God did. He's glorified in that. Is just enough men for all of them to go back and to turn around and spread the news of what had happened and what God had done that they got to be a part of it. In the reminder that God takes small things and does big things is this passage of 1 Corinthians. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. And in verse 57, but thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, that's our victory. Our victory is in Jesus. And I know that we're wired up, especially us dudes, but a lot of ladies, you're this way too. I know that we're wired up. I know that we are, that we have this thought process that we have got to go and we have got to battle against the world for every single thing. And there's some truth to that in some ways. But the truth is that we need to approach that in an understanding that God is really the one that is battling for us. The things that we come against, whether they stand or fall, that's a lot of that's up to them. And we can do our best, and He wants us to do our best. He's glorified when we do our best. We know those things. Gideon was faithful in that moment. But let me tell you something about Gideon. If you go to chapter 8, and I encourage you to read chapter 8 today before you go to bed. Read Judges chapter 8. And you'll see Gideon continuing on. And the story of Gideon doesn't end as well as where we were in this one part, because, you know, here it's like, man, here's this guy who, man, he loves Israel and he loves the Lord and he's listening to God, and God's saying, Gideon, my man, you know, here's what we're going to do. I don't need 32,000 people, you know, go and tell all the scared ones to go home, you know, and so on and so forth. And so Gideon does everything that God tells him to do. But in chapter 8, we see Gideon coming with a bunch of his soldiers, and he finds someone else that comes against them. And unlike all of chapter 7, where it is bathed in this is God leading you to do this, and this is how God wants you to do this, we see in chapter 8 nothing but Gideon himself wanting to fight a fight against someone that comes against them. And so Gideon goes into war, and he kills people, and he slays people. And it's widely understood that basically Gideon just, you know, he wanted to fight his own battle. Gideon fights the temptation to trust God to fight his battles. Gideon struggled, like we do, with not wanting to take the credit. We all want to take the credit. We all want to be recognized. We all want to be, man, look at them. Look at how good they did with that. Look at how awesome that thing is that they put together. You know, I mean, we're all that way. We all love a pat on the back. Hey, you know, God built us needing to be encouraged. But the truth is that fight on its own proves to us as believers, and this reminder that we're still sinners, that we're going to constantly struggle with the things that God does. I mean, it's just like Moses hitting the rock. You know, Moses didn't have to hit the rock. He hit the rock because he wanted Israel to see how mighty he was, how he was in control over whether or not that water was going to come out or not. And he wasn't. He wasn't in control. Thank God that God loved those people and he still allowed them to have water in that moment instead of kind of going back against what he said. Gideon starts acting like a king in chapter 8. You'll see that if you read it. He starts acting like a king, and there's several spots throughout these passages where Gideon says, I don't want to be a king. And so, but then he starts acting like a king. I mean, to the point that he actually starts collecting gold from the people that they, you know, go to war against and that kind of thing. He starts collecting gold. And you know, it's like, hey, everybody give me your earrings. And apparently there were a lot because they melted them all down and then made a statue that they could all admire and adore and begin to worship. This is all due to Gideon's leadership. Gideon, the guy who says, I don't want to be a king, names his son a name that actually means son of the king. We're all just like that far away from falling away at any given point into things just like that. Our trust in the Lord is bigger than what we think it is. And folks, it starts with the little bitty stuff. Do we trust in the Lord? And I got to tell you, I'm preaching to myself today. We've got something in our life kind of going on right now that we're praying over as a family. And I'll just be honest with you, it seems impossible. I don't even know. I don't even know. We feel like God's leading us to do it. And man, that gets confusing sometimes. And you've been there. But the truth is, if God's leading us to do something, then he's going to provide a way and he's going to figure it out. And it may not be from us working harder that makes it happen. It may be something that just completely glorifies him. And most likely will be. Gideon leads God's people away from him. And he does so because it's just easy to lose sight. It's easy to forget who God is, what he's done, and here are all these people with him, and they've seen what God has done. I mean, even just the most recent ones, of at least 300 of them, went back and told everybody else about this war that God won without any swords. 1 Corinthians 5:57 again says this, says, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." I want to share another passage with you, Romans 8. Romans 8 says this. It says, "Who shall separate us?" Verse 35. Romans 8, 35. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" You ever wondered if anything could separate you from your relationship with Jesus? I mean, in general speaking, by the way, I hope that you know this, God never leaves us. He never forsakes us, you know? And, you know, if you feel like he's not listening or, you know, you've been away from him for a long time or whatever, chances are it's probably due to sin in your own life that's separated you from him. But as far as, like, removing you from him, not going to happen, because this says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered." Verse 37, check this out. "No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us." You see, God doesn't just see us as soldiers. He's not sitting up there like, you know, the captain of the ship with all of his minions to swab the deck. That's not the way God works. He loves us. He created us, loving us, caring for us, making us in his image, and sending his son to die for us. That even when we were turning our backs on him, when he's trying to do the right thing, and he's trying to take care of us and trying to love us, even while that's going on, he's making a way to send his son to die for us, to forgive us of the things that we've done that have broken his heart. So the question of the day is this: are you waiting for God to use the obvious? Or is he leading you to do something in your heart that you haven't trusted him to do? And right now, if you're going, "Chris, how did you know?" I'm just telling you, I didn't. Okay? That's between you and the Lord. If he's speaking to you to do something in your heart, I'm going to encourage you today, do whatever that is. And if you're like me right now, you're going, I don't know how to do that. I don't even know how that's going to happen. I don't either. And you say, "Well, Chris, I don't think God's leading me to trust him in anything." Then I would say this: I would encourage you to listen to the Lord, because more than likely, he's trying to get you to trust him in something, but you may not be, you may not be listening to him. Listening takes time. Listening to the Lord comes in prayer, and it comes through spending time in his word. I encourage you, if you're looking for the ways to listen to the Lord or to trust in the Lord, spend time with him. He will lead you to it. God loves to take little things and redeem them and use them to do things that make absolutely no sense. 300 men, a few fish and a few loaves, one anointed son who would come and give his life. He could have done it any way he chose, any way he wanted. He's God. He chose to send his son. He chose to prove that he loved us. He chose that he would love us despite our sin. That he would make a way. That if we would trust in him, if we would believe in him, that we too could be saved. Folks, we need today. We need Jesus. We need to be saved. If you're here today and you've never trusted in Christ and believed in him to be your Savior, I encourage you that today could be the day that God could change your life forever. We'd love to talk to you about that. We'll hang around as long as we need to until the end. Are you waiting for God to use the obvious? Are you trying to take control? Or will you trust the Lord? Let's pray.